The reading today is from John 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. And then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the man who was blind. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
What's the worst thing that can happen? Ever ask yourself that question? I often ask myself this. Say there's a problem in the family or a problem in the church. I say to myself, what's the worst thing that can happen? Normally, the worst thing doesn't happen. Or, the worst thing isn't that bad. Here in John 9, something bad happens. But it isn't the worst thing that can happen. Robbie and I were out walking in Bridgend, where I come from, and we walked past a boarding school for blind children. And Robbie and I fell into discussing, would we rather be blind or deaf? Which would be worse? We couldn't decide which would be worse. Here in John 9, we meet a man blind from birth. But that isn't the worst thing. It's dreadful to be physically blind. But it's far worse to be spiritually blind. That's where we're going this morning. The context is that Jesus has been in dispute with the Jewish leaders. They accuse him of being demon-possessed. He tells them they are children of Satan. That's the bottom line for the Bible. If you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, you're a child of Satan. That's not the sort of thing you can say easily in polite company, but it's what Jesus says. And now, here in chapter 9, Jesus illustrates this. The child of Satan, the non-believer, has a far worse problem than physical blindness. They are spiritually blind. And spiritual blindness is fatal. So there are my two headings. Physical blindness is serious. Spiritual blindness is fatal. Firstly then, physical blindness is serious. The famous evangelist Rico Tice says that verse 1 is the Bible's only reference to rugby referees. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Actually, I thought the ref had quite a good game yesterday afternoon. So, actually, humour aside, this is a tragic situation. Here is a man who's never seen anything. He's never watched a sunset. He's never contemplated the Brecon beacons. He's never seen a loved one's face. My grandfather went blind, and he used to say to me, I can't see your grandmother's face anymore, but it's a lovely memory. This man had no such memories. And the disciples assume that his blindness is a punishment from God. Verse 2, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Ever asked that question? Ever wondered if God is punishing you? Look how Jesus answers, verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Our physical illnesses, our bereavements, our disappointments normally are not direct punishments from God. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 30 does say that judgment can come upon us for our sin. I did hear of a bishop who opposed the gospel and dropped dead and never bothered a gospel preacher again. God can do anything, but normally we are not to assume that our misfortunes are direct punishments for specific sins. God does discipline. As a father disciplines his children, God disciplines us because he loves us. He doesn't go around afflicting people because of their moral failure. Normally, he leaves the judgment to the return of Christ. No, says Jesus, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. So God does have a purpose in suffering. Things are not out of control. God is planning something in this situation. The same is true of all our sufferings. For example, one reason my Auntie Glenys has been crippled with rheumatoid arthritis for the last 20-odd years is because she has shared the gospel consistently with all the doctors and nurses and carers she's met over that time. So God does have a purpose for us in our suffering. Verse 4, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Night for John is the time of the crucifixion. When Judas betrays Jesus, it is night. Whilst it is day, whilst he has time, Jesus will serve the Father. It's the same for us. While we have time, we must live for Christ. You may think I'm strange for thinking about this, but I sometimes think about retirement. It's a long way off. I'm only 39. But I ask myself, what will I do in retirement? My reason to live is to serve Christ. I think to myself, I could do a bit of singing in retirement. I suppose I could get into gardening. But my guess is, even when I retire from paid Christian work, I'm going to have to tell people about Jesus. That's why I'm on this planet. As long as he can, Jesus does the work of the Father. And I think we should be the same. Actually, John Piper's written a book, hasn't he, about how to use your retirement. So it might be a useful book for somebody here to read. He says, don't waste your retirement playing golf. Nothing against golf. But make sure you use your retirement to serve Christ. Verse 5. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. That was a great children's talk, wasn't it? It's a reiteration of what Jesus says in chapter 8, verse 12. He is the light of the world. If you are cut off from him, if you don't belong to him, if he's not your king, if he's not your rescuer, then you're in the dark. Which is another way of saying you are spiritually blind. Spiritual blindness is Jesus' real concern. But he does care about physical blindness. That's like us saying evangelism is our main concern, but we still support impoverished children through compassion. We want to feed them and clothe them, but above all, we want them to know Christ. We want them to have spiritual sight. So Jesus has compassion, verse 6. Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. I've no idea why Jesus does it this way. He could have just spoken the word, and the man would have been healed, but he chooses this strange procedure. Verse 7, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent, highly symbolic of Jesus, sent from God. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Jesus cares about the man's physical need and he meets it. But he has another purpose. Verse 8. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed it was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. So what has Jesus done here? He's created a teaching opportunity. Verse 10, how then were your eyes opened? The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. He doesn't know where Jesus is now, but he knows Jesus has healed him. Physical blindness does matter to Jesus, but he has an even more important purpose which is to teach, secondly, that spiritual blindness is fatal. The physical condition of blindness doesn't kill. My grandfather didn't die of blindness. But until the 1940s, my grandfather was spiritually blind. He was a vigorous young man, but he was spiritually blind. And then one day, he attended his brother Glynn's wedding. And the preacher at the service explained the gospel. My grandfather, Walter Jenkins, went from spiritual blindness to spiritual sightedness. And so, although he became physically blind in the 1990s, he had spiritual sight. He knew he was going to heaven. He knew God through Jesus. Even after he could no longer see his Bible, he'd learned verses, and he could meditate on God's word. He could use his spiritual sight long after his physical sight had gone. That's what Jesus is trying to talk to us about here. Look down at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And they conclude, Jesus must be a fraud. Verse 16. This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. That's an example of spiritual blindness. In the very presence of Jesus, these men say, Jesus is not from God. So you can be very religious, like the Pharisees, and not have spiritual sight. You can be a member of Christ Church and spiritually blind as a bat. Don't assume that just because you have religious credentials, you must have spiritual sight. Now you need to ask yourself, are you really a Christian? Do you love Jesus? Is he your king? Is he your savior? Has he opened your eyes to the truth of his word? Or are you still like my grandfather before he attended his brother's wedding? Jesus is rejected because he healed on a Sabbath. Jesus was, of course, Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was for our benefit, for our rest. It wasn't to limit the work of God. Jesus sets this out clearly in Matthew 12. But here, he is foolishly rejected by the spiritually blind because he heals on the Sabbath. But verse 16, others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. This man doesn't understand everything, but he understands that Jesus comes from God. That just reminds us that spiritual sight is only the beginning. It takes years to be able to handle the Bible. We ought not to be ashamed to say, I'm just a beginner. The key thing is to know you have spiritual sight, that you are saved. Verse 18, the Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now he can see? We know he is our son, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. It's very hard to stand for Christ under pressure. Eventually, all the Christians were put out of the synagogue. This must have been very hard for a Christian Jew. Rather like me being excluded from a gathering of my family. Only much worse. Because to be a Jew was to belong to the Old Testament people of God. Very hard to be told that you're cut off from your heritage. It sorted out the men from the boys. Only those who were truly trusting in Christ would be willing to be thrown out of the synagogue. I mentioned before the story of Stan Telchin. He wrote a book called Betrayed. That's how he felt as a Jew when his daughter became a Christian. And in order to prove his daughter wrong, Stan studies the Bible. And of course, he becomes a follower of Jesus. He has to accept then that he will be rejected by his own people. Does that put things in perspective for you? Some of us are worried about speaking about Jesus. We're worried that if we talk to our friends about Christ, they will reject us. Actually, this has hardly ever happened to me. I've been an active evangelist since I was about 7. You'll find this hard to believe, but when I was about 7, I started to hold evangelistic meetings in the school playground. Now, I know that sounds very silly, but actually I was in deadly earnest, and I've been trying to tell people about Christ for the last 32 years. Hardly ever has someone rejected me. I've suffered much rudeness from other Christians, but not often from non-Christians I've evangelized. Many, many of them have been apathetic, but not many have been rude. You can afford to take the risk. After all, God is with you. Go for it. These early Christians were thrown out of the synagogue. Aren't you willing to put up with a little bit of disapproval? Well, verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who'd been blind. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. No one can argue with your testimony. They might argue about the existence of God or the deity of Christ or the reliability of the Bible, but if you share how you became a Christian, it's normally very powerful. Just tell your story. I love to take people out for a coffee or for a pint or to invite them to my home for a meal and just chat naturally. And sooner or later, the opportunity comes up to talk about our own experience of God. Almost always, people are interested. Many wish that they had a faith, even if they don't. And it's normally quite easy to say, are you a Christian yourself? Or are you still thinking things through? I'm not going to pretend it's easy. Sometimes, people close the conversation down because they're just not interested. There is a place for winning people without words. But very often, like the healed man, we can say, I once was blind, but now I see. I was once blind to the truth about God. Now I see who Jesus is. It's very hard to argue with that. What did he do to you? Why do you ask, verse 27? Do you want to be his disciples too? He's cheeky, isn't he, this ex-blind man? Well, verse 28, they hurl insults at him. They claim to be the followers of Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Now that is remarkable, verse 30. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Spiritual blindness meets spiritual sight. Spiritual blindness will always reject spiritual sight. We have to be prepared for that. Normally, as I say, in our culture, it's done politely. But it happens nonetheless. I invited about 40 people to our last evangelistic event. About 4 came. Everyone else was very polite, but spiritual blindness rejected spiritual sight. We have to be ready for this. We mustn't get upset or be surprised. This man is rejected by his own people. But then so was Jesus. And then I love this bit. Jesus goes looking for the man, verse 35. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Spiritual sight leads to worship. When my grandfather became a Christian in his brother's wedding, that began a life of worship for him. And this worship continued even after he'd lost his physical sight. He loved the Lord. He would speak about him with tears in his eyes. Now, is that you? Are you a worshipper of Jesus? I don't mean that you go through a formal ritual, but is there love in your heart for Jesus so that you live to please him? Your whole life is worship. Then Jesus says, verse 39, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Isn't that chilling? There are those who come under the judgment of Jesus, and he prevents them seeing the truth. You cannot mess with Jesus. He is Lord. Some Pharisees, verse 40, who were with him, heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? I remember once I evangelized a lady living near our church in Wales. She'd been a colleague of my father's and became quite friendly. I visited her and her husband with Becca, and I invited them to church. And she said, I don't need to come. And I said, I think you do. And she said, why do I need to come? And I said, because you need to have your sins forgiven, you need to be put right with God, and you need to know that you're going to heaven. And she said, are you telling me I'm not a Christian? And I said, well, that's not for me to judge. I would never tell someone they're not a Christian. God is the judge of that. But I impressed on her the urgency of the situation, that she needed to be saved. She didn't like it one bit. What? Are we blind too? Look how Jesus answers, verse 41. If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Jesus doesn't mean that some people are sinless. He doesn't mean that people are free of original sin. He just means that the Jews, these Jews, are particularly guilty because they're breaking their own teaching. They're breaking the teaching of the Old Testament. So their guilt remains on them. So, I must ask you, do you have spiritual sight? Do you know that your eyes have been opened to the truth of who Jesus is? Do you know that you've been saved from God's judgment, for God's love, from hell, for heaven? Have you understood who Jesus is and what he came to do? That he came to die to pay for your sin on the cross, that you can be forgiven. Very important to ask these questions. Very important to know that our guilt has been taken away, that we've been made right with God, that we're clean. Well, I'm just going to give you a moment to talk to God. I can't do this for you. Only you can say to the Lord Jesus, please open my spiritually blind eyes and enable me to see the truth. I'll give you a moment now.